I'm going to start by reading out of the book of Psalms, chapter 103, beginning in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Then over in the book of Mark, chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I am not to call the righteous, but sinners." This is the word of the Lord.
Open your Mark chapter 2. We're going to be looking at those verses that Greg just read for us. How many of you like going to the doctor? Just got to raise your hand. How many of you like going to the doctor? It's kind of maybe, okay, it's not really fair for you. I like going to see you myself, okay, but, you know. How about this? How many of you like going to the dentist? Does anyone actually like it? Yeah, got a few. Okay, it's like, feels good. My teeth are clean. Even if we don't like it, we still, like, when we go, it's like, but I needed to be there, right? Like, usually it's because I'm sick, or it's because my tooth is, like, falling apart, and I need someone to help me. I remember going to a dentist as a kid. His name was Dr. Conniff. Should have known with a name like that, he was mean. And so he'd lay down there, "Raise your hand if it hurts." You'd be laying there as a kid, "Raise your hand." "Okay." He just keeps going. And you're like, "This still hurts. Raise your hand if it hurts." It's like, "I'm dying here, man." He's just kind of like, this might be a false memory, but I remember the technician or whatever, the helper, like gently just pushing my hand down at one point. It's just like, no, it doesn't matter if you're in pain. Okay, we're just going to keep going. But you've probably been to doctors that are good, doctors that maybe you're kind of like, I'm not sure if this person knows what they're doing, right? My mom would always joke in high school, we'd go to this doctor, you had to get a physical before playing basketball, and she would just say, like, as long as you're breathing, he'll pass you, and you show up there, and it's just like, yeah, okay, you're alive. Go ahead, go play basketball, right? Or maybe you've been to doctors that you just are like, I love this doctor, going back, for sure. Or maybe you go to a doctor and it's like, you're like, oh, my throat hurts. My nose has been running. And they're like, I'm not sure what's wrong with you. I need to go back and read some of my medical books. And you're like, really? Like, I could tell you probably. But the point, though, every doctor that you've ever been to probably and that I've ever been to, no matter what, whether I think they're good or bad or they're terrible bedside manner, doesn't matter, they have all tried to help. Every single one that I've ever been to, if I've come and been like, I'm sick or I have a broken bone, they have tried to help me, right? I've come to them with my sickness. I've come to them with broken bones. I've come to them with torn parts inside of my body. And every single one, even if I don't like them or like their style, they have tried to help me, right? I've never had a doctor say to me, "Sorry, I don't work with sick people," right? That wouldn't make sense. That's the essence of a doctor. I'm here to help bring a remedy for your problem, right? So you look at the sinful and flawed men and women that are doctors, and their hearts are merciful towards us in our pain. How much more our great and merciful God? He's the physician who came for the sick, and he delights to heal, and he delights to care for those with sick hearts and those with crushed hearts. That's the physician that we are coming to this morning. But before we get to our sick hearts, I want us to look at how, first, Jesus calls the scum of society. Jesus calls the scum of society. All right, so Mark begins this section here in verse 13. What does it say? He went out again beside the sea. He went out again. The way this is written is supposed to remind us back of chapter 1 and what happened in chapter 1. Do you remember? The very beginning, he goes out by the sea, and what does he do? He calls Peter and Andrew and James and John. He's walking alongside the sea, and he calls these men to follow him. So we're reminded of that then when he's calling Levi. But this time, Jesus is out there by the sea, and he's teaching this large crowd. So Jesus is an open-air teacher. Do you guys know who George Whitefield is? Maybe heard of him? A great preacher, maybe one of the greatest evangelists ever, right? He lived in the 1700s, probably for sure of that time, maybe just ever. But he used to preach out in fields. And he would go outside, and he would preach by coal mines, and he would preach almost if anywhere he gave that guy a place to preach, he would preach. But the reason he went out into the fields is because the churches could no longer hold his audience. His audience began to grow and grow and grow and grow, that people were waiting, thousands would be waiting outside the church to hear this man preach. And I couldn't find this from one of the books that I read a book on him and then listened to an audiobook, and one of the stats was in the audiobook. And I'm like, I don't know how to go back and find that. But it was estimated at one point, I think, that he preached to a crowd of 30,000 people. If I'm wrong, it's at least 25,000. It's somewhere insane with no microphone, right? Like, he's no speakers. And he's preaching to 25,000 people, 30,000 people out there. So you got to think, that's George Whitefield. What about Jesus, right? How many people do you think were gathered to hear him teach the word? And what does that say about our Messiah and his lung capacity? Like, he had a powerful voice, okay? He wasn't like quiet and soft when he was out there. He's teaching, we at least know when he's feeding the 5,000, right? He's teaching these large groups of people. If George Whitefield can pull together a group of 10,000 people like that, or 15,000 people, when Jesus was out there teaching, there's a large crowd. Because if you remember verse 45, his fame had spread. People came to hear him, all right? So he's either teaching and then he goes on to do something, goes to lunch, whatever is going on. He continues moving along. And while he's walking alongside the sea, he looks at Levi and says, "Follow me," right? Now, Levi, let's talk about Levi for just a minute. His other name was Matthew, okay? We don't exactly know when that happened. Either that's after his conversion, if it's like Peter, you know, Simon Peter has two names, or maybe it's his name from birth, like if his name was Matthew Levi. We don't know. It doesn't necessarily matter. You need to know that it's the same Matthew who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. It's the same Matthew who is one of the 12 apostles, okay? That's this Matthew, Levi Matthew, all right? And so Levi was a tax collector. Now, let's just ask a question. Who likes paying taxes? Does anyone here like paying taxes? Maybe if you paid taxes and then, like, as soon as you handed the money to the government, you saw the road, like, fixed right there, you're like, okay, I feel good. But how about when you pay taxes and it's unjust? Like, have you ever heard of an inheritance tax? What? Like, I'm dying and I'm giving my money to my family or my friends, and it's like the government's like, yeah, give me some of that. That's unjust. I don't know the price limit, but there's somewhere the federal government takes 40% of that money. I don't know how much you have to have or give away. 40%? It's like, what did you do to deserve that money, right? So that's how we feel now when taxes are unjust, right? She get that feeling. If I said, do you like paying taxes? You're like, no, I don't want to do that. That's how they felt back then. People back then didn't like paying taxes either because a lot of times it was unfair. It was not just. And so they had a special disdain for tax collectors. Okay, so when I said Jesus calls the scum of society, I'm sure Marissa doesn't like that word, and she'll tell me after the second service. But the reason why I wanted to use scum is because one of the definitions can mean a low, worthless, or evil person. And that's exactly what a tax collector was. That's exactly what they were back at that time. Here's what a tax collector would do. They would defraud their own people. They became rich by abusing their power and taking what wasn't theirs. They were sellouts because they would join the Romans and then use the Jews. And so the Jewish people, how they viewed tax collectors was the exact same as a murderer or a thief. That's how they saw them. So tax collectors were expelled from the synagogue. They were a disgrace to their families. They were a hated part of society. And so they actually would be viewed possibly worse, at least the same, but possibly worse than a leper. So you remember when we talked about the leper? They were unclean, they're not. Tax collectors might have actually been hated more than lepers. And like, we despise you. And Jesus called one of them to be his disciple. Jesus looks him in the eye and says, follow me. And when he calls Levi to follow him, he gets up from the tax booth and leaves everything. He leaves his old life. He walks away from everything else and holds on to Jesus. It says here that he rose and followed him. Now, Mark is emphasizing the immediate response of the disciples. That's what he emphasized in chapter 1, right? That Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they immediately followed Jesus. They weren't sitting around waiting. Levi, he immediately responds to Jesus. So he doesn't take a week to think about it like, I still got a lot of questions, right? Can you answer all my questions first? He responds immediately. So the response to Jesus is this reckless abandonment of everything else. All of that is I'm leaving all of that and I'm holding on to only Jesus. He's all that matters right now. It's a complete refusal to hold on to anything else. So how have you responded to Jesus? You know, maybe at some point you did respond like that, like you know him. And you did respond like he came along and called you and you got up from that tax booth or you got up from that place where you were living, that old life. And you're like, yes, I'm going with you. And you started following. But somewhere on the road, you stop following. I think this happens to all of us at different times, but somewhere on the road, we can stop for whatever reason. And now when Jesus says to you, follow me in this specific area or this specific thing in your life, like how do you respond to that? Is it an immediate, yes, let's go, I'm going to follow you? Or is it like, I got to think about this. I'm going to wait. I need more information, Jesus. Like, I need more feelings to go along with this call that you're giving me. See, Levi walks away from his old life and he follows Jesus. And what we're seeing and we will continue to see is this is a pattern of a disciple. I'm going to walk away from this to follow Jesus and hold on to him and nothing else. Now, let's come to the sick hearts. Jesus comes for those with sick hearts. Jesus comes for those with sick hearts. Another way to say that is Jesus came for sinners. And I just want to stop for a minute, and I just want you to enjoy that truth, is Jesus came for sinners. And if you're in that category, you can enjoy that, right? That Jesus came and he saw you. He saw you. He looked at you. He saw that you're a sinner. He came for you. He didn't look at you and say, you're disgusting. Ugh. I don't want anything to do with you. He saw you, and he still came for you. He knew what was in your heart, and he still pursued you, right? Jesus came for sinners. Like, that's a huge truth right there that we see in this passage. He came for sinners like us. So the next thing that happens in this story then, it looks like Levi invites Jesus over to hang out at his house. It doesn't explain what happened between 14 and 15, but that's what we see. Jesus there having dinner with him. Levi invites his friends, and he's like, hey, come meet Jesus. And some of them were already disciples. Some of them were already followers, probably. And so what we find then is Jesus fellowshipping with sinners. And it says right there that he reclined at table. He's sitting there. He's relaxing. He's hanging out with them. And when it says reclined at table, it's like, so we sit in chairs, right, when we're eating. They would, like, kick their feet out away from the table and lean on their arm, and they would eat with one hand like this, right? So that's what it's talking about. He reclined. But he's relaxing. He's having dinner. He's having a meal with the sinners and the tax collectors. When it says sinners, it's exactly what you think. Really bad people that do awful things, terrible things. But it also could just be common people who don't follow religious rules, okay? So it could be, it was probably both of those. And the way that Mark actually is writing this is showing that this meal was not unique. Jesus did this often. This is part of his ministry. It's typical of his ministry. This meal was an extension of God's grace. And even though it was in Levi's house, again, the way it was written in the original, the focus is on Jesus as though he's the host of this meal. And that's a picture of who Jesus is. Again, an extension of God's grace. He's the one who's putting the meal on in that sense. And so last week we saw how the scribes were confronted by Jesus, right? And what happened? Like, he told someone that their sins were forgiven, and the scribes are like, what? You can't say that, man. So he confronts the scribes. Well, he's continuing to confront them here. They don't understand his actions. The scribes are looking at him like, why would you eat with sinners? This is like bothering them enough to where they go to the disciples and they're like, what's going on with your teacher? Why is he eating with sinners, tax collectors? They thought Jesus should be acting like them. Like, Jesus should be avoiding sinners. Jesus should be avoiding those people who can defile you. And these Gentile sinners can defile you. And having a meal with them can defile you. And he shouldn't be hanging out with tax collectors. And so we know from other places in the Gospels that the Pharisees saw Jesus like this, that he was an overeating, hard-drinking person who hangs out with sinners. That was their view of Jesus, a lot of them. Remember? He's a glutton and a drunkard. He's an overeating, hard-drinking guy who's just hanging out with sinners. That was their view of him. And so having a meal with these people meant that Jesus had defiled himself by sharing their food with them. That's how the Pharisees saw this. Jesus was accepting them by sharing a table with them. That's how they saw it. And so the Pharisees are like, how can your rabbi act like this? How can your teacher be like this? What's going on with this guy? Well, Jesus hears that and he responds directly to them. Look at verse 17. And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus came to call those with sick hearts. Jesus came for sinners. Jesus came for those in need. I remember doing an online conference thing when I was first a youth pastor. They're probably like, you don't know, you know, anything because you're a youth pastor, so you need to take this class, this online. It was a conference, I guess, and there's different speakers at it. And so one of the pastors there was part of like a mega church, or he was a big deal. I don't remember his name. He was a big deal though. And one of the things that he said in his talk, because I still remember it. Like, I'm taking notes. Like, I got to learn a bunch of stuff. I'm learning about being a pastor. I'm learning about preaching. One of the things that he said this. Well, he's up there. Preaching is about behavior modification. That is the point. And even as a youth pastor, I was like, what? Wait, is really? Like, this guy's a big church. Maybe I don't know what preaching is about. Like, behavior modification is the point. That's what this pastor said, who has tons of people underneath him. And I'm like, something's off with that. Well, yeah, something's off with that. That's not what Jesus thinks. He didn't come to modify behaviors. He came as a doctor for those who are in desperate need of a cure. Do you understand that? That's why Jesus came, for total and complete transformation, for those who need to be cured of their sickness, not to modify behaviors. Now, we do have to talk about this in this story, because there are always those progressive, I don't know if that's even progressive Christians, I don't know if that is even an oxymoron, but it is, who want to misuse this type of story. They read something like this, and they say Jesus was a friend of sinners, and this is true, and that we should accept people, and then they go on to usually explain, and their sin. We should accept people and their sin, and just leave them in their sin, and it's our job to be loving, right? To be loving, and what they mean by that is just hang out with these people. Hang out with these sinners, accept their sin. They don't really require any change. Like, your job is just to go hang out. Hang out with sinners. But I want you to see what Jesus is saying here. Look what he says in the text. Those who are well have no need of a doctor, but those who are sick. So think about this. Jesus is sitting at the table with them, talking to the Pharisees, and calling everybody in the room sick. He's calling them sick. He's saying, you guys are sick. You need a doctor. He's not pretending like they are fine the way they are. And he's also not rejecting them, right? That's the other side. He's showing that I came to save you. I came to heal you. That's why I am here. He calls Levi, right? He calls him to follow him, not to stay behind in his tax booth. He doesn't say, hey, yeah, you know, it's cool if you want to just stay in your tax booth and verbally acknowledge who I am, but you can continue living this life. Just verbally acknowledge who I am. No, he's saying, you got to follow. You got to change. Your life has to change. You have to renounce these things and come after me. And Jesus calls him to full devotion. So when progressive Christians talk about this passage, they're wrong about Jesus. He's way more loving than they think. He's not going to let these sick people stay sick. That's why he's there. He's saying, I came to bring you the cure. And that's him. It's himself. The other side of that, I don't want us to forget this as Christians, he was completely content to sit with sinners. In fact, sinners were drawn to him. They wanted to go hang out with him, right? So I don't want us to let our hearts get hard in opposing kind of this false understanding of progressive Christians and people that push this. We just accept everyone, accept all their sin, accept everything. You can just sit there. But then the other side would be to let your heart get too hard, right? And because they don't understand love, then we can become hardened and we can think that Jesus, you know, had something against these people in the sense that they're somehow worse than we are. And we should be glad that Jesus came for sinners like us, and we should be glad to spend time with sinners just like us. Now, Jesus' purpose in verse 17, when he says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. His purpose is not to actually say that there are those who are righteous and well and don't need him. That's not the point. What he's saying here is there are those who know their need and those who don't think they need help. That's what he's showing them. And he's pointing at the Pharisees. And the Pharisees don't think they need him. And Jesus, really what he's saying is, all of us in this room, we are all sick. The only difference is not all of us recognize our sickness. That's the distinction. So I want you to see the good doctor. And I want you to see him come by your bedside. And he leans over you and he says, "My child, would you like me to cure your disease?" What's your response? How do you respond to him? And how many of you are still saying to him, I think I'm good. Like, I'm not that sick. I'm okay. Or how many of us have had our disease taken away by the good doctor, and yet we still sit here and act like it wasn't a big deal? Like, almost like I'm not going to get worked up or anything about this. Like, if he has cured your soul, taken away your disease, you have been healed. The good doctor comes for the sick. So the question before you is, are you sick? Do you need him to do surgery on your heart? Do you need him to cut off the old, dead, decaying parts of your heart and make it new? Because what I'm saying that we see in this passage is that he sees you. And he actually came here for you. That's why he came. And if he has already cured you, then I want to ask you this question. This is probably a good question just for all of us who have been Christians for a while, or you've gone to church for a long time, and you just kind of got to wrestle with these things. Is there someone, or maybe a group of people, someone you know, maybe someone you don't know, group of people that you despise, like a tax collector? Is there someone that you think is unworthy of the love of Jesus? Is there someone or a group of people that you think is unworthy to sit with Jesus? Someone that you don't want to be around and you think they're unfit or undeserving? I think what our text shows us is that we should be praying that God will change our heart to want to bring those people to the doctor who can heal them. That God should change our heart rather than despising them more, whoever that person is or that group of people that we view a certain way, right? The point would be to take them and say, God, give me a desire that I want to see many of those people brought to you where they can find the cure for their disease. The deep love of Jesus was displayed on the cross. And his wounds, his deep wounds, can take away the disease that we have. And the beauty of this text is saying that Jesus will treat any patient who comes to him. He is a good doctor. He's not going to say, "Oh no, you're sick. Get away from me." Yeah, come on. I have the cure. Yeah, come here. I can heal those diseases. I want to do that. He delights to heal. He delights to take away our sins. I want to close by just praying a prayer that is from the Puritans. This one is one of their evening prayers. But I think the first paragraph is fitting, and so we will pray it in the morning. All right, so let's pray. Giver of all, I take my place beneath my great Redeemer's cross, where healing streams continually descend, where balm is poured into every wound, where I wash anew in the all-cleansing blood, assured that you see in me no spots of sin. Yet a little while and I shall go to your home and be seen no more. Help me to prepare my mind for battle, to quicken my step, to speed as if every moment were my last, that my life be joy, my death, glory. Father, we pray that. We pray those things. We pray that you would wash over us with your healing streams. And that anyone in here whose heart is still sick and they don't know you, they would come to the doctor who can cure, the one who calls sinners. They would hear that call and they would come running to you. God, those of us who maybe have stopped following you along the way, for whatever reason, pulled over to the side of the road, would we immediately get up and continue following you? God, for those of us who may despise people like the tax collectors or sinners, when we have a view of someone that is unworthy of your love, may you remind us that we too were unworthy. We too were unfit, undeserving. It's only by your grace, it's only by your love that we're able to now stand in your presence and sing. And so if you have cured our hearts, may we sing like it. May we live like it. May we speak like that. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.